Yeah, so always loved that song, Somewhere Beautiful. I actually did a great job with that, by the way. There's a powerful message in there, and for parents, you can identify with the song. Just you're looking at your child and just saying, I want to take you somewhere beautiful. All the hopes and dreams that your father and I, we've had for you all these years has been for this beautiful life. And that's why we've done so much to work so hard to provide for you a better life than we had. And there's a better life out there than the one that you're pursuing right now. That's what we so desperately want for you. And you look at them and you just know, and that second verse, it says, you know, if you could heed me now and come out clean, believe me, I could spare you the consequence. But I can tell by your eyes you're hell-bent on doing exactly what you want to do. So welcome to the long line of sinners and saints. Is there anyone out there who ain't? And as a parent, that's a heartbreak you feel when your child goes down that road and you see all of your hopes and dreams and aspirations get flushed away with just a series of bad decisions. And there's that fog that kind of comes over their life and has them convinced that what they're doing is going to lead to somewhere good, and yet you know it's not going anywhere good. And so as we look back at the parable of the prodigal son this morning, I just want to kind of pause, because this is a verse that always gets brought up or always mentioned whenever somebody has a child who goes down this road. I didn't feel like it'd be appropriate to move through the parable without just kind of addressing that specifically. And in preparation for this message, went and looked at some resources about this. Of course, I've got kids, you know, five, six, seven years old, and I'm well before the prodigal years. I know it's going to come. I know it's going to hit. I mean, I've got a 33% chance or better of it hitting in my house. I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, one of them is going to go that route. And I always say you can't really judge anybody else in their parenting until your kids are about 90. So, because, right? I mean, let's face it. I mean, you can go the prodigal route at age 10, age 20, age 30. Some of y'all have 40, 50-year-old children who've gone down the prodigal road even at that point in their life. And so I went and just kind of consulted some extra resources. One of them, I just put them up there in case you want to take them down. If you're struggling with teenagers who are prodigals, there are resources out there. One, which is really good, which by Rob Parsons, who's a guy from England who leads events on prodigal children. And it's called Bringing Home Prodigal. That's the name of the event. It's also the name of a book that he wrote. I actually read the book. Very good. A lot of good resources in there. A lot of good helpful stuff in there. And when he would hold these events, he would have over 1,000 people come to these events just on Bring Home Prodigal Kids, which gets to kind of one of my side points. And that is, if you've got a prodigal child, or maybe you've gone through the prodigal route, one of the questions you're asking in the back of your mind is, where did I go wrong? I mean, that's the question. That's that nagging question that comes up. Where did I go wrong with my child? What did I do wrong as a parent? And that can lead to an immense sense of guilt. And I just got to kind of stop you right there and just let you know that kids are kids and you can't control them. And you get fooled into thinking you can control kids when you're a parent of preschoolers. Because like right now, my kids, you know, ages, you know, 1 through 7 or 8, you can manhandle them. You can, in a loving way, right, of course. I can determine and dictate the parameters of their life. Right? I mean, they can't leave the house without my say-so. They don't get to eat without my say-so. They don't get to come out of the rooms without my say-so. I mean, a lot of things I can do because I'm bigger, faster, stronger, and smarter than them. I am. I'll brag about that. I am smarter than a 7-year-old. But I'll tell you what the sobering reality is, and all you parents know this. You remember that day when your 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old outsmarted you? You remember that? And you're like, how on earth did I get duped? And there's where it begins, because eventually you begin to realize I can't control them. Because eventually they do become smarter. And they do become stronger and faster and wiser in a lot of different areas. And so as a parent, you've got to realize I can't feel guilty for them going down a prodigal road, because almost everybody goes down it. And I can't control it. And even if I had everything to do over again, is there any guarantee it would turn out any different? No. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantees in anything in life, especially not with kids. You don't have any guarantees about how they're going to turn out, what they're going to do, what they're going to want to do, the decisions they're going to make. And as a parent, there's this myth out there that if I could just go back and if I was just a better parent, I could have prevented all these bad mistakes. And the reality is you can't. You know, there are good parents out there who have bad kids, and there are some really bad parents out there who have really good kids. And you can't be judged on how good of a parent you were simply by the road your kids have taken. They're their own people, and you realize that at some point. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've got a, if you're the parent of a rough kid who's making some bad choices, you're not alone. I remember reading about Billy Graham. And for those of you who know his son, Franklin Graham, who's now the leader of Samaritan's Purse, the organization that does shoebox gifts for children all around the world. And he's this great shining legacy of everything his father stood for now. But there were many years, in the teen years, in the 20 years, where Franklin Graham was an alcoholic who made all kinds of bad choices. And if you read about Billy and Ruth in their younger years with Franklin, how they were pulling their hair out with him. And they'd write about how they would stay up late nights worrying and praying, that just in the hopes that they might hear his car coming up the road, just to know that he's safe and alive for one more night. And that was their experience for many years with him. And I always look and say, you know, Billy Graham, who we look to for everything else, is the shining model of Christianity. If even he struggled with a prodigal son, what's that say about you and me? Also, if you remember back about a week or two ago, I asked if any of y'all had ever gone down the prodigal road. And I think everybody in here either raised their hand or knew that they should be raising their hand, but just were too embarrassed to. And if God is our parent, and you've gone down that road, you can just take comfort to know that God, our Heavenly Father, has raised millions upon billions of prodigals, just like you and me, including you and me. And so as parents, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. The best we can hope for is to do the best job we possibly can and look to God and say, God, I have done all that I can do. And they're in your hands, because ultimately that's the realization we come to anyways. They're in God's hands. But some of the resources, back to where I was getting at, Rob Parsons, great book. Mark Gregston actually has a boarding school for teens and has written a lot of materials for it. And so there's some helpful resources there. And I just want to encourage you also, talk to other people who've gone down this road. I have a really good friend of mine who I've been friends with him from before, during, and now after his road of walking through his daughter and her prodigal years. And I remember just sitting in time with prayer for her, that she would make better decisions and wiser decisions, and that she would just come back home. And it's a heartbreaking, painful prayer as a parent when your prodigal is left home and you're just wanting and longing for them to come home. And that prodigal, it's that state where your child looks to you and says, I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to hear your words of wisdom. I don't want your advice. I don't want your instruction. I don't want your counsel. All I want from you is what I think I got coming to me. I just want what's mine, and I want out. I want out of town, out of this household, out of this family, out of this life that you've tried to create for me. I want to go do my own thing. I want nothing more to do with you. I'm out of here. And that's the heart of the prodigal. That's what we see in this passage. And some of you have walked down that road. Some of you are walking down that road. And I just want to first just give you a message of love and comfort and just say, I know you're doing the best you can. This morning, we're just going to walk through what are some other things, what are some things we can try. But there is no, here's three easy steps. I would love to give you three easy steps to bring your prodigal home. But if we read through this verse again, you're going to see just the pain in this father's heart, where it says, you know, it says, Jesus continued, said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, just give me. There it is, give me. That entitlement mentality, just give me what I think I got coming. Just give me my share, because I want out. And so the father does it. He divides his property among him. How painful do you think it was for the father to do that in that moment? To watch everything you've built your life up be handed over to a kid who is just hell-bent on going out and doing what he wants to do, and you know he's going to blow it, you know he's going to make mistakes, but you're just trying to love him through this thing. And says, so not long after that, he got everything he had, and he set off for a distant country, and he squandered everything in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that came in the whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And that kid found that he was longing just to eat what the pigs were eating. And there wasn't anybody there to help him. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, you know, how many of my father's hired servants have food enough to spare? And I'm out here starving to death. I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant or your son. So just could you hire me as a servant? So he got up and he went to his father. And I wish I could give you three easy steps to how to prevent your child from going down the prodigal road. But that's really not what you find in the story. What you find in the story, I just kind of want to go back and revisit kind of the facts of the story as Jesus tells it, is that he goes down the prodigal road. But here's what you can do as a parent. And here's what your goal as a parent is. I just want to read out these highlights and just pull these snippets out as you can just follow it real quick succession. When he came to his senses, what did he first think of? Home. know, when the fog lifted, he had these whole ideas about how life would turn out, how life would be so much better without mom and dad. I'm just kind of sick and tired of them and everything they stand for. And they have this fog that my boyfriend knows more than my dad, or my girlfriend is where life is at, or this road I'm taking, I know what I can do. I'm going to make it as a rock star. I'm going to make it in this industry. I don't need good grades. I don't need to go to college. I don't need to go to technical school. I don't need anything my parents are saying because I can blaze my own trail. After all, I know more than them. They're idiots. I can do my own thing. And it's this whole fog. And you as a parent can see it, but they can't see it. And the more you try to tell them, listen, what you're doing isn't going to work out, the more you try to tell them, the less you know in their eyes. It's kind of like Mark Twain said, somewhere between age 14 and 21, my dad learned a whole lot. When I was 14, I thought he was an idiot. When I was 21, it seemed like he knew so much, and I'm wondering, how did he get all that wisdom? If you know Mark Twain's humor, you know where he's going with that. And so what you want to do as a parent is you want to parent in such a way that when they finally come to their senses, they know they can come home. And if you hear nothing else, I just want to share this one simple message truth, and that is that when your house is filled with the Father's love, eventually the prodigal will come home. When the Father's house, when they know that their Father's house or their mother and father's house is filled with the Father's love, eventually the prodigal will come home. When the Father's house is filled with the Father's love, eventually the prodigal will come home. And that's a painful process to wait. But what you as a parent want to do, your strategy with that child is you can't prevent them from going down the prodigal road, because if they're going to go, they're going to go. But you want to make sure that when they come to their senses, they know they have a home they can come home to. And many of you parents have walked the road with you long enough for you to see their child come home. And it's heartbreaking, but it's also wonderful to know that they're home. And I can't imagine how many years Billy and Ruth spent hoping and praying that Franklin would come home. And there was a lot of dark years in between, but it's a wonderful thing when they finally do. And so how do we do that? How do we parent in such a way that eventually they come home? Well, the first thing is that your child needs to know that you love them more than you disapprove of their behavior. They need to know they are loved by you more than you disapprove of the decisions that they're making. This is a really hard thing. It's very hard because so much of what you're seeing in their life is so much that you disapprove of. It's so hard to reinforce your love when it seems like everything in their life needs correction. But one thing we got to keep in mind, this is something that both authors point out, is that oftentimes we make prodigals out of kids that aren't really prodigals. We almost push them down the prodigal road, because what's happening in the life of a child is they go from complete dependence to ultimately complete independence. And that's really the path that all of us take in life. And for most of you as parents, your hope for them is that one day they would move out, right? That's a hope that most of you share with your kids. There's some of you who want the kids never to leave. Some of you want to be mama to your boy, and even though he's 40 years old, you still don't want him to leave, and his white girl will never be good enough for him. She'll never be enough of a mama for him, because I'm the only mama he's only ever know. And some of you have that mindset, but most of you in this room, you want your kids to get out of the house. You're looking forward to the empty nest stage. You're looking forward, and you can go out and enjoy life once more. As the doctor once said in the delivery room, the wife was screaming in labor, and she says, when is the pain going to stop? And the doctor says, in about 18 years, if you're lucky. And that's kind of the truth sometimes with kids, is you want them to grow up, and there should be no greater joy for you as a parent to see your children get those wings and go out of the nest and make it on their own. And so they're moving through this process of complete dependence to independence. The struggling thing is that they have a desire for independence long before they have the ability, the wisdom, or the finances, or the discipline to really make it happen. And so as a parent, you know, you've got this challenge in front of you, and what's going to happen is sometimes you make prodigals out of kids who aren't really prodigals simply because they're different than us. They like different things, and they're going to grow, and they're going to want to try to find out their own path, and they're going to want to do their hairstyle differently than you want them to do their hair. Like right now, Jackson wants nothing more than to have Pastor Bobby's hair. He thinks that is the coolest look in the whole wide world. He looks at Pastor Bobby like he has got it going on. He is just the coolest thing since sliced bread. I don't know what Pastor Bobby has done to manipulate and brainwash my kid, but he just thinks he's just the coolest thing in the world. And it's frustrating as a dad already, I'll just tell you as a dad, that my kid thinks somebody else is cooler than me. That's a hard thing for me to take. Side note, you got to deal with that as a parent. And I'm glad that he looks at Pastor Bobby as a role model. I'm glad, because if he has my own male pattern baldness, he'll end up having to deal with that eventually anyway. So I'm glad of that, but I'm also glad he's got Pastor Bobby as another role model. But your kids are going to choose their own hairstyle. They're going to choose their own fashion sense. They're going to want piercings where you don't want them to have piercings. They're going to have tattoos on their body when you want to keep it just as it was when it came out of your womb. There's going to be all kinds of things that they want. They're going to want to listen to the kind of music that Pastor Bobby wants them to listen to. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm not down with it, but hey, they're eventually going to listen to that junk. I actually have on my phone a Pastor Bobby mix. Why? Because my kids get in my car and go, we want to listen to Pastor Bobby music, the kind of music he listens to when we're out with him. And I got to make sure I don't think my kids are prodigal just because they want to listen to Pastor Bobby's music. They're just finding their own way in the world. Your kids are going to have a different personality makeup than you have. If you've done any studies in personality profiles, you'll learn that there are different personality profiles, and they make things look night and day different. It causes all kinds of tension in marriages, causes all kinds of tensions in the workplace, and it causes a lot of tension when you're dealing with parents and children because you have this idea that my parents should do what I want them to do, how I tell them I want to do it. I know I can't get my coworkers to do it. I'm beginning to realize I can't get my husband or wife to do it. But by golly, I'm a parent, and my kids are going to do it my way. But if you're an accountant that crosses every T and dots every I, and you follow every rule to the T, and you've got a kid who's very artistic and very creative, I think are the positive spin words we use on those kind of behavior ideas, they're not going to do everything like you. And it doesn't mean they're going a prodigal route. It just means simply they're very different. And they're exploring that life very differently. And it's really hard, especially I know in a military town, there's a lot of you who live the military lifestyle and you expect your kids to be the kind of rule followers that's been ingrained in you to do. You weren't like that when you went off to boot camp. It got beaten out of you and hardened out of you and you were at an age where you could deal with it. And some of you want to send your 6, 7, 8, 10-year-old through boot camp and you can't do it. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work for you that way. And so sometimes we make prodigals out of kids who aren't prodigals. And it's interesting because the same was said about Jesus and his disciples. One time they came up to him and said, Jesus, we've got a problem with your disciples because they're breaking the tradition of the elders, as it says. Isn't that a great line? Your disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders, and we have a problem with that. They're not doing it the way that we said things should be done. Even John the Baptist, his disciples came to Jesus and were complaining about the way Jesus' disciples were behaving. We've got it figured out about how you're supposed to worship God, Jesus. So, hey, Mr. Son of God, let me tell you how you're supposed to act to make God happy. Isn't it kind of ironic the way this whole thing works out? So here's these guys coming to Jesus telling him that his disciples are going the prodigal route. The religious leaders in that day looked at Jesus and said, who is this? What's this guy think he's a rabbi out there eating with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know that's not how you act? He's some sort of rebel rabbi. Even Jesus was called a prodigal by those around him. Why? Because they weren't fitting in the kind of system that they thought they should fit in. So sometimes as parents, we can push them down that road. So we basically got to find a way to love them and show them acceptance. If you go to our website, and you'll see that one of our core values as a church is to show love. And the primary way we show love is by showing people acceptance. We say on our website, when we talk about love, it's the core values. We want to love others. We want to love God and love others the way that God has loved us. And we do that by showing other people acceptance. We want to accept others the way that Jesus accepted us. That even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We show love by acceptance. And everybody in this room is an acceptance magnet. You want to be around people who accept you, and you are repulsed and repelled just naturally by people who reject you. If all you're doing is getting negative feedback from somebody, I guarantee you don't want to be around them any longer, do you? You just say, that person is so negative. But people who are always there to compliment you and build you up, those are work environments that you want to be in. Those are relationships you want to be in. And what ends up happening unknowingly as a parent, you see your job as trying to shape their behavior. And to you, that becomes so important that it ends up what's happening is that your relationship with them becomes nothing more than you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, doing this wrong. And all they hear from you is rejection, 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 which is why they need to know that you love them more than you disapprove of their behavior. I have this crazy thing that happens in my own mind where I have this little voice that beats me up all the time whenever I make a mistake. Anybody else have that? That little voice that basically says, you're a moron. You're good for nothing. How on earth? Nobody's ever going to trust you ever again if you keep doing this. You know better than that. Some of you even have your own parents' voice as that voice in your head, don't you? You know you should eat your vegetables. You know that's not the kind of guy you should date. You know, you've heard your parents say it so much, that voice is in the back of your mind saying it to you. So here's the thing as a parent. You gotta figure this out. If this is what's happening to me, this is probably also happening to my child. And before I even come in and open my mouth and tell them I disapprove, how many times have they already heard me say it in their mind? And so it's like when I say it, like, I know, you don't have to say it anymore. And you're like, say it anymore? It's the first time I've opened my mouth. But the thing is they've already had that own voice, your own voice, in their head condemning them all along. And sometimes you don't even need to say it, parents. They just know. They just know. So what you need to find a way of doing is find a way to praise them for what is praiseworthy. Find the things that good in their life that they're doing and compliment on them. Once you figure out what those things are, here's the big thing. You need to tell them 10 times more than you think you should that same praise. You know, if they make a big mistake and they blow it, is there anything they did right in the midst of that? Is there anything at all that was praiseworthy? I mean, you know, maybe they got bad grades, but they at least got a really good grade at the very end when they realized it was slipping away. And you, when you look at it and you say, you know, I know your last test, you got a D on the report card. Let's see, grades just came out, didn't they? I know you got a D in this class, but I also remember last week you brought home a B in this class. And the kind of work ethic you showed when you got that B is what I know you're capable of. And the reason why your father and I want to see good grades is because we know what you're capable of. And I was really proud when you brought home that B. And I know you can do better than this. And everything I hope for you and everything that you hope for you, a lot of it's going to come down to you putting forth the kind of effort that you put on that last test. And I'm really proud of you. And I'm still proud that you brought home that B. And I'm proud that you saw it slipping away and you were trying to get it back. But you know what? We start a new grade level right now, and it's great. It's like a do-over. You get a whole new do-over. Your grades all start over right now, right? So let's see us move forward. And that's a different conversation than you lazy, good-for-nothing, never-going-to-amount-to-anything with grades like this kind of kid, right? But in your heart, oftentimes that's where you want to go as a parent. So you've got to find a way to compliment them 10 times more than you criticize them. And the criticisms are going to flow easy. And it's not easy to find that which is praiseworthy in your kids, but you got to find it and you got to build them up. Because if you don't, then your house is not filled with the Father's love. If you look through Jesus, how many times did he condemn versus how many times did he build up in love? The only people you'll see in Scripture that he condemns are these self-righteous Pharisees who think they already got it all going on and they don't want his need and they don't have any need for him anymore. But everybody who's a sinner and is messed up, he's always going around them giving the message of love and encouragement, which is why they all want to be around him. So the Father's house is filled with the Father's love. Eventually, the prodigals will come home. First thing we need to do in that area is just let them know they're loved more than we disapprove of them. The second thing is you got to find a way to change your parenting style as the kids grow older. And this is a really hard thing because it's hard to know when you got to make this shift. I know for me as a pastor, I had to change my leadership style as this church has grown. About every year, year and a half, I've got to completely change the way that I am as a leader, as a pastor. When the church first started, we had a group of like 10, 15 people in one room, said, here's the direction we're going to go, and this is what we're going to do. And I could micromanage every element of the church. I could say, here's how the foyer is going to look, here's what we're going to do in kids' church, here's the curriculum we're going to use, this is how I want it done, this is how we're going to teach it. And that was good for a while. Once the church got to 75, 150, that was still working. This church went from like 150 to 300 literally in 1 week. We moved into this facility. We had like 180. It was like the biggest service we ever had. First service in this building was 300. I think the past couple weeks we've been over 600. And you can imagine, I've got to change how I lead every time this church grows to another step. And I remember Pastor Rick Eschenberg came in, and it was just a godsend for me. And he basically looked at me and said, Steve, what you're doing is not good. It was kind of like, if you know your Bible, it's kind of like a Jethro to Moses kind of moment, where he comes and says, what you're doing is not good. You cannot continue to lead the way you're leading. And he came to me and says, listen, you're going to have to give up control and influence over a lot of areas of this church if you ever want to see it continue to grow, because you're hurting it right now. And we're to the point now, and it's funny, this past year was another one of those growth things. Bobby came to me and had the exact same conversation. He says, the 6 months that you took off this past year after Melissa passed were great, because you had to give up control over a lot of things that you weren't willing to give up. And they're in my hands now, and they're other people's hands right now, and when you come back, you need to leave them there. And you know, as a pastor, I want to be in control and I want to think I know what's best. But I have to listen to those around me say, no, you're not leading the way you need to lead. And as a parent, we get very arrogant in how we parent and think, I know what's best. Nobody can tell me how to lead my kids. And every time I get corrected, I want to look at somebody and go, you don't know what's best for my kids. I know what's best for my kids. But in your parenting, you have to make a shift between elementary school age and high school age. Somewhere in between there, where you shift the role from parenting to coaching. It's a key shift from parenting to coaching. And if you don't switch from a parent to a coach, you're going to lose them. And what I mean by that is when you're a parent, you can literally micromanage every aspect of your life. I talk about you can micromanage everything. You can tell them what to do, how they're going to do it, how to make your bed. But if you try to parent a teenager the way you try to parent a five-year-old, it's not going to work. That's why preschool parents should never give a teenage parent any kind of advice. Flat out. Just keep your mouth shut until you've had teenagers. I'm serious. Just keep your mouth shut until all your kids have passed the teenage years, that is. Keep your mouth shut until your kids have gotten to the 30s and you've gone down every road possible. Better yet, just keep your mouth shut, period. I don't know. You can't tell somebody. It's just too hard. But you got to move from a parent to a coach. This is a broad principle. I can't tell you how to apply this, but at some point you got to move from a parent that micromanages behavior to a coach who stands on the sideline and says, here, the coach cannot get in the game. When the kid blows an assignment in a game, the coach can't run out there and stop the defender from scoring, can he? As much as he wants to, he's got to stay on the sidelines. He's got to shout out and give instructions. And at some point, every coach knows they just got to keep their mouth shut and know that the game is lost, and we can talk about it later. But all of you all have had those coaches in Little League that try to parent, you know, and they're berating the kids every second of the way, expecting their kids to be rock stars, superstars out on the field. You can't do that. All you can do is coach. And coaching is all about, you know, when the team loses, does the coach feel the loss, or does the coach blame the team for the loss? They feel the loss. And that's where you sit down with your teenager and you say, I really hurt for you right now. You know, right now it breaks my heart as much as your heart breaks. And I know that you went down that relationship with that boy, and right now you're heartbroken, and I'm heartbroken for you too. And I'm not mad. I just want you to know, I hurt. You know, as your parent, I want what's best for you. And I hate seeing you like this. And I just want to know, what did you learn? You know, what did we learn from this experience? You know, it's all we can do. I've learned from all my past relationships, and all dating is about learning from your relationship experiences. So one day, when you find the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you don't make those same dumb mistakes anymore. And hopefully, you know, when you decide to hitch your life to somebody, it's not like that loser who's now gone. You can join with them in making fun of that person after they break up. It's just can't do it before, right? And so you got to make that switch from parenting to coaching. And in the midst of this, there's going to be those moments for tough love. And here's probably the hardest thing I'll say this morning is, in the story, when did the kid come to his senses? It says that there was nobody to help him, and he's in a pigsty. And as a parent, you're going to want to do everything. Everything in your being is going to want to just swoop in a helicopter and lift him out of that pigsty. But without the pig experience, they don't come to their senses. And what the parents of prodigals will tell you is that you have to have tough love. And the hardest thing that they've ever gone through is watching their child experience that pig process where they're there and there's nobody to help them. And they're literally in pig slop. And it's hurtful and it's disgusting. But for the true prodigal, it's the only way they'll ever come to their senses. And so the father sits back and waits for them to come to their senses and wait for them to trigger, wait for the fog to lift. And it only lifts by realizing everything I'm doing isn't working. The father didn't come in and give him more money. The father didn't come in and bail him out. The father didn't come in and say, I'll hire you. Please, 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 please just come home. No, the father gives them and lets them make those hard choices. And that's a hard thing. Parents don't do it, but coaches do. You know, I'm not going to let my 7-year-old jump off my roof and break his leg. I'm not going to let him do it. I'm going to parent him through that. You get down here right this instant, son, or else there's going to be consequences to pay. But I recognize at some point in my life, I'm going to be coaching him and just say, I know you can make a better choice than that. This isn't going to work out. This isn't going to be what you think it is. Come on, let's make a good choice here. Let's make a good choice here. All right, where we go now? And that's a hard thing as a parent. So let them know you love them more than you just approve the stuff. Transition from parenting to coaching. And lastly, let them know that everything can be forgiven. And there's a hard thing as a parent that you face where, on the one hand, you want so desperately to let them know that this isn't going to work out, and you want so desperately to keep them from making a really destructive choice. But you also want them to know you love them. And where this usually goes with most parents, because it worked really good when they were little kids, but if you're making the transition from parenting to coaching, you can't keep in this pattern. What you want so desperately is literally to threaten them, right? If you do this, here's the consequences you're going to have to pay. And it usually comes out something along the lines of, if I ever catch you out there, and whatever comes after, that's the threat, right? No daughter of mine will ever come home pregnant. I don't want to. If I see you doing that, you just don't even come home. Don't even come home if that's what you're going to, if I, don't even come home. Those are threats. And your kids are listening to those threats. And I'll tell you, one of the toughest things I went through was I worked at a crisis pregnancy center for a while. And I was executive director there, so I just basically kind of worked behind the scenes for the most part. But every so often, they'd call me over to counsel. And whenever, so I was only called over to counsel whenever one of the boyfriends would show up. And I got to tell you, in the whole time I worked there, only three boyfriends ever showed up with their girlfriend to get a pregnancy test. And so just kind of think about that for a moment. So here's this girl. Most of them were somewhere between junior high up into college. Most of them were high school. And you'd sit there, and your business would be slow from 8 a.m. till about 2 o'clock. And around 2:30, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you'd see these high school girls show up. And I just always thought to myself, I can't imagine what it was like going to school that morning, knowing that afternoon you're going to get a pregnancy test. A lot of them would come alone. A lot of them would come with a best friend. Only a handful ever came with a parent. And I can only remember three where the boyfriend showed up. And what you have is you have this girl who's very lost and scared, hurting. And the guy in their life has abandoned her. She's now got to deal with this on their own. And what I would hear back from the counseling room so often from the girls who would counsel was, she's really scared because she can't go home. She doesn't feel like she can go home. And what happened is for so long, Dad, let it be known. If you ever do this, don't come home. So here's a girl right now who needs the love of her father more than anything else, because the guy that she has substituted for her father's love has now abandoned her. And now she desperately needs the love of her father, the love of her mother, and she doesn't feel like she can go home. And at this moment, she's at that pig moment where she's coming to her senses and she doesn't feel like as if she can go home. It's because the father's love wasn't present in her father's house. And she's got to know in that moment that she can be forgiven. And that's got to be something that you teach and you instruct and you tell. No matter what you do, no matter what you become, I will always love you. And by the way, just because you love them and accept them doesn't mean you condone their behavior or anything like that. It just simply means you love them. And you know, one of the ways that your kids hear this is it's both through the threats you may give out to them, but here's the subtle thing that comes in with parenting. They're watching how you react to other kids' failures. And maybe it's common in your household to run other people into the ground. Where, oh, did you hear about the Fredrickson's kids? Yeah, you know, tell you what, man, that kid's a loser. Tell you what, you know, I heard he's a total addict, you know, but by him he's 15. Man, if that were my kid, oh, I'd beat him silly. I'm so glad none of you kids are like that. You know what you just registered in their mind? If I do that, I can't come home. Did you hear about the girl three doors down? You know, she's pregnant. Threw her whole life away. Into the world. And you just registered in that little girl's mind that if I get pregnant, my baby's not wanted, and I'm not wanted until I deal with it some other way. They're listening to how you respond to the sins of others. They're listening to how you respond to the sins of public figures. You know, what did you say when Bill Clinton did what he did? What did you say? How was that talked about in your home? They're listening to how you talk about that. You know, if your kid comes to you, I mean, how are they going to... And here's a good exercise to have between you and your spouse, just sometime on a great date night. And you got to do it on date night. You can't do it around the house. You can't do it in front of the kids. You can't wait till it happens. This is a great date idea. Go out to dinner somewhere and play the game. What would we do if our kid blank? Like, what would we do if we came home and our kid had burned the house down? Go. Right? What would we do if we went out of town and our kid threw a raging party? What would we do if we come home and our son tells us that he's gay and he's got a boy lover? What do we do? What do we do if our daughter says she's pregnant? What do we do if we find drug paraphernalia in our kid's room? What do we do? This is a big one. What do we do if one of Pastor Bobby's CDs is in our kid's room? That's something you want to deal with before you're in front of them, right? I mean, seriously, you got to deal with that before you're looking at them. And here's why. Because in those moments, first of all, you got to know how you're going to react before you get to that point. Second of all, you got to have a poker face in that moment. Because your first reaction is everything, isn't it? Isn't it? I will never forget, we were not expecting a third child. And these are always the worst thing for a guy. Because Melissa had played these April Fool's jokes on me for the longest time about, hey, I'm pregnant. No, April Fool's. Cruel, don't do it. But she was reading what my reaction would be. And so when she told me that we were pregnant with our third child and we were not trying and we were not expecting, I remember I looked at her and was like, good one, hun. Not the right thing to say. I wish I'd been out with the guys and had that, you know, practice game of what would you do if moment. And she never let me live that one down. That was just, it just always stuck. And here's what you got to know. Your first response will stick. It'll stick. They'll always think that's how you really feel. So you got to know how you're going to respond before you get in that moment and respond. So go play the game. What would we do if? And don't tell your kids. Don't tell your kids. Hey, we played this game. What would you do if? And if you burned down the house, we'd be glad because we'd get new house life insurance or, you know, house insurance. No, because they're going to go. You got to know how you're going to respond in that moment. So you can assure that you're always showing a loving response. I think the father knew how he would respond when that kid walked up the road before that kid turned ahead for home. When Jesus tells a parable that the father was out there and when he saw the kid a long way off, he didn't even have to think about what his response would be. What do you think the kid would be thinking if his dad waited and delayed? You know, the dad already knew how he was going to respond before that kid ever came home. He'd already determined in his heart, I'm going to love him and I'm going to accept him. Some of you right now, maybe you've communicated a different message to your kids. And you need to go back and maybe just give them a phone call and just say, you know, I want you to know I love you. And I know that we've had our differences and we disagree on some stuff, but I just, I got to apologize for the way I've handled things. And I've told you I didn't want you in my life and I didn't want you home and I've made you feel that way by the things I've said or done. And I want to let you know that I want nothing more than a relationship with you. I don't care. I don't care who you're married to. You know, I love you. And some of you need to go back and make up for lost time in that sense. It's never too late to make a right decision. So as a parent, what will you do to assure that the Father's love is in your house? For some of you, it's just going to mean I need to love them more than I criticize them. I need to let them know they can always come home. They're always welcome home. I got to recognize maybe they're not a prodigal after all. And just find a way to show them love. And I just want to close out this morning just having a prayer for the prodigals in the room and the prodigals of your children, because I know many of you share in that. And so let's just spend some time right now just praying. And maybe for you right now, that's not your experience. But I know for a fact there's prodigal parents in this room. I just want you to spend this time praying for them too. So Father, we just come to you right now. And first, we want to ask forgiveness for ever judging any other parent in this room. Because we don't know what it's like and we haven't been through that experience in that phase. So may we not blame or accuse. And Father, right now, may our hearts break as your hearts break. For children are going out and trying to find their way in the world. Father, it's our desperate heart's desire that they would come to their senses long before they burn any more bridges or close any more doors. But Lord, we come to you in prayer right now because we recognize that ultimately our prodigal children are in your hands. When they go off to a far and distant place, whether it be emotionally or physically, we know, Lord, we don't have any control or influence at that point. All we can do is love and ask for you to care for them in the hopes that one day they may come home. And in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things to think about in this story, we're going to be looking at the older brother next week and the heart of the older brother. And there's always this question out there, what would have happened had the prodigal son ran into the older brother before he ran into the father? You know, the older brother, if you haven't read the story, the older brother basically is not too happy to see his younger brother anymore. The older brother still has some grudges, still wants to make him pay. And the older brother really wants that kid to earn his way back in the family, and he's not very happy that the dad just accepted him. And so for some of us in this room, we've acted more like the older brother than the heart of the father, and that's one thing we need to go to God for. Others of you in this room, you've wanted to come back to God for a long time, but you keep running into older brothers that tell you that God doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, you need to clean up your act before you can come home. And I just want to say, I'm glad you're here. I'm going to give away something from 2 weeks from now. I'll be telling you there's only one time in all of Scripture you'll ever seek God in a hurry. And it's in this parable. And you see the Father running to embrace you. It's the only time in all of Scripture where God's in a hurry. And he wants nothing more for you to come home. And so we invite you every week to come home. And that's what our communion's all about. I'm asking our praise team if they'll head on up at this time and they'll be singing a song. Maybe for some of you right now, you just need to hear the words of the song about how much God loves you. For those of you right now, it'd be a time where you can just come forward. You can tear off a piece of bread. And it's something that Jesus asked us to do. Jesus was the true older brother. He was God's first and only son. Scripture talks about how all of us are adopted children. He longs for us to be adopted. And he wants you to know that you have a good older brother. The kind of older brother who pays the price for you. And that's what communion is all about. It's where our older brother, Jesus Christ, has come and said, I've laid down my life. I know you've blown your entire inheritance. I'll give you mine. Everything I earn and everything I deserve, I'll give to you. So here's my body, but broken for you. So we come up to this altar. This is what communion is all about. We come up, we tear off a piece of bread to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. We take it and we dip it into a cup. There's a cup of redemption. That word redemption means to make useful again. To take that which is broken and messed up and good for nothing and restore it back to its original purpose, and sometimes better than its original purpose, and to be useful once again. That's what God wants for you, and so that's what we remember as we come forward for communion. And Jesus, do this in remembrance of everything I've done for you. Others of you right now, you just need to come to the altar and just pray. And I know I've come to this very altar many a times before and prayed for prodigals, that they would come home. And man, it's a painful process, it is. But you just got to trust that God will take care. Maybe for some of you just want to come and pray with Pastor Bobby or myself, maybe about how you can come home yourself and get your own life right with God. And we'd love to talk to you about that as well. So whatever God's laid upon your heart to do, I just ask you to respond.